to jump in immediately this morning into our message. And I want to jump into Scripture first thing. Is that okay with you guys? We just jump straight into the Scripture? Because I don't think we can say anything better than what God has already said. So let's get into your Bibles. Let's get into your apps. And I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We're going to continue in our series of Living on the Edge and hearing what Jesus has to say to us in his Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to go into Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start at verse 15, and we're going to go through 20. So when you guys are there, I'm going to give you a few seconds to get there. Make sure I've got the right page. Yes, I do. And I want you to look at the top here, what it says. It introduces this particular paragraph here. And it says, true and false prophets. And this is what Jesus is speaking into everyone that is around him at the time. Chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. And we'll begin. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Fruit. We were talking before the message today. We had a little huddle with the team up here. We were talking about how we choose fruit. How do you know fruit is good? Well, the thing that keeps on coming to mind, how I know some particular fruit is good, like grapes. How do you know if a grape is good? Somebody said you touch them, you feel them, or this and that, but how do you know how they taste? Well, you pop one in your mouth, don't you? To see if it's good, right? Now, we know we're not supposed to do that. That's actually called theft, right? But we do it anyway, because how are we supposed to know whether those grapes are supposed to be good or not, right? So we're to know fruit, and this we're supposed to test fruit, and there's good fruit, and there's bad fruit. And Jesus is talking about having good fruit and bad fruit in your life and recognizing that. And he does that in Matthew, but he also does it in another place. And he's still speaking the Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing how one author can speak of something a little bit differently than another, but it's Jesus still saying the same words, right? So I want to take a look. He's doing his tech thing here. So I want to take a look at the book of Luke in chapter 6. So if you're there, let's turn to the book of Luke and take a look at what Jesus is saying about fruit in chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. Now you got to remember, this is the same Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving to everybody, just written in a different perspective, in a different person. Okay? Now at 43 it says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus speaking about fruit and how to recognize fruit. Not only fruit of those that we're supposed to be looking at, but also the fruit inside of us. Now, it's amazing how Scripture really works together. Do you ever find that to be amazing, how Scripture works together and can, in different places? Like you'd have something said in one place in the Bible that Jesus said, and it's referred to in another, and it goes back and forth. But Scripture never, ever, ever disagrees with itself. It will never give you differing viewpoints that are against each other, right? We call this God's word is inerrant, right? It cannot be wrong. So we know these things, but it's amazing how Scripture can work together, and these two go together. They work together great because they speak of the same topic, the part of the same sermon even, but they do it in such a way that we can understand it differently and maybe more completely. They do it in such a way that it works conjunctively to give us a more complete understanding of what Jesus is saying. Because the fact is, when Jesus speaks, what we hear at one level isn't all that he's saying. Jesus speaks on many different levels, doesn't he? Isn't that how Scripture is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit? That Scripture will reveal one meaning to you, and then all of a sudden you'll come back and read the same passage, and all of a sudden you understand even just a little more deeply, just maybe even a little more completely, or sometimes even a little bit differently. That's the way Jesus speaks. So no wonder it's why we couldn't understand that he would speak in parables and we wouldn't be able to understand. He could speak plainly to me and I'd probably not be able to understand all the levels of what Jesus is speaking to me. But he does that in Scripture. And because things are put together in Scripture, we get to the point where we start understanding especially what he's saying. And in Matthew 7, Jesus is giving us a word of caution. He's speaking out to us, and he's speaking out about true and false prophets, right? Speaking about leaders that we're supposed to watch out for. It's what we're to look for in other people in our lives. Not just leaders, but other people also. But especially leaders we're supposed to keep an eye on, the true and false prophets. So what they're saying is in alignment with what Jesus is saying. That's why we pay attention to it. We're supposed to watch out for those who dress in sheep's clothing, but are actually what? They're wolves. They're wolves. And we know that wolves and sheep, well, they shouldn't be in the same pen together. Right? It's starting to have a bad day when you put them in the same pen together. And this is why Jesus gives us instruction on what we're to be looking for. Because there's many in the world who are out there to rob you blind. Many in the world out there to rob you blind. And a lot of times we think about, well, let me ask you this. How many spam calls do you get? How many spam emails do you get? How many spam texts do you get? Somebody said too many. Well, one is too many, but there are a lot that we get, right? You've probably been somebody that has received what's called a phishing email. You ever heard of phishing emails? I'm sure you have. Or a phishing text or a phishing phone call. Somebody that's there to try and trick you into giving them something that is not rightly there. Somebody that they just want to rob you of something. You've probably been approached, if not maybe been a victim of it at one point in time. In fact, I know there's a few times because New Life has had its name used in a few attempts to fish other people out of funds or information or whatever. There's been a number of occasions where we've had to respond to those types of emails that somebody brings to our attention and say, hey, somebody's trying to do this in your guys' name, just letting you know, and then we have to go out and we have to make sure that people are aware, right? So it happens all the time. Happens too often. And we need to be aware of these attempts to keep ourselves safe, right? We want to keep our finances and our personal information safe from people, correct? But there's another type of wolf out of the world who walks in sheep's clothing. And this type of wolf, well, he's one which is not necessarily worried about your finances, not necessarily worried about your personal information, not necessarily worried about gaining something from you. They are there for a very specific purpose. He's the one bent on something more sinister than you could ever believe. Sometimes we just don't believe. Sometimes we don't want to believe. Sometimes we want to hide our head and believe that the world is all great and rosy. And we got our head stuck somewhere, but the rest of us is exposed to the predator that's out there. This is the sinister person. He is more dangerous than any other things that could come in our life. He's more dangerous than all of them because he is out there to devour you. That's his sole purpose, is to devour you. And that's why Jesus is really telling us that we need to pay attention who's in our life, especially our leaders. Because this leader, this wolf, he comes to you preaching a word of redemption. He really does. He comes to you saying all But we like what we hear because we're getting something out of it, and because, well, most of the time it just comes at us and it seems easy. All I got to do is this to receive this. Well, great, I'm on board with that. This is the wolf that is out there to devour you. He has no interest in who you are. He has no interest in making your life better. He has no interest in giving you a life free from sin. In fact, he and they are there to lead you down the wrong path. And they're there to take away your life and not give it to you. In fact, when you look at this person, this wolf, this way, his interest is in keeping you where you're at right now, so that you would not move forward. He was the one that, well, to keep you bamboozled. You guys know what bamboozled means? Some of you know what bamboozled means. You probably have a good idea what it means, but bamboozled means to, well, it means to confound you or make a fool out of you. They are here to bamboozle you, to make a fool out of you, to keep you confused. He is a charlatan. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is a pilferer. He is a murderer. But he would present himself in such a way that you would think that he is one of us, that he is a Christian believer, that he lives a life for Christ, but he is a sheep or a wolf in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7 is Jesus telling us all about these type of leaders. These leaders who want you to follow them, put your life in their hands, but they're not leading you anywhere that you want to be. They do it for their own good and not your good. That's what Jesus explained. He's there to steal, to kill, and destroy you. That's what his purpose is. And this bamboozler, this deceiver, this liar, this pilferer, well, he employs many servants in what he does. Many ways. He can put people before you that speak so eloquently that you can't help but understand what they're saying and get on board with what they're doing. But Jesus, in his wisdom and his generosity, in his way of his love and his mercy and his grace, has put together the words where we can look at them and know them by what? By their fruit. It's kind of like taking that grape to the store. Looks good on the outside. Pop in your mouth. Got a taste. I'm not buying that bag. Right? You look at another one. You do it again. This one's sweet tasting. That's the one I get. This is what the enemy has set up in our lives to confuse us about everything in life. And Jesus, knowing that, has exactly taken and spoken of that in his Sermon on the Mount. And he didn't do it in just one way of giving us something to look at in other people. He also spoke in such a way that it reflected how we need to look at ourselves. In Luke chapter 6, the way it is given to us in that particular gospel is the fact that we're supposed to look at ourselves and how we produce fruit and what our fruit is actually like. How we're supposed to reflect inside of us what we believe from the Lord of above and what the example that he's actually given to us. That's what we are to be looking at. That's what he's explaining there. He says, we're to know them by their fruit. These other leaders, we're to know them by their fruit, right? He says that. He makes it pretty clear. You will recognize them. Good trees cannot bear bad fruit. Bad trees cannot bear good fruit. It makes it really simple, but sometimes we can have a tendency to really, well, confuse things and make things not so simple, because our own desires get in the way of what of what we want as opposed to what Jesus wants for us. We don't recognize the fact that we need this, but we don't want this. So we're going to go somewhere else where we get what we want. We need to produce good fruit. We need to be good fruit, right? The question is, what is good fruit then? What is good fruit? How do you know whether somebody is producing good fruit or that we're producing good fruit? How do we recognize that when we come right down to it? Scripture has a great definition for good fruit. Now, this is not a definition that you necessarily would go into one particular verse of the Bible and find it, but if you read the Bible and you read all of it and you take all of this into effect, Scripture defines good fruit as this. It says good fruit is spiritual maturity, it's righteous actions, and it's godly character. This is good fruit. If you have and you copy God's character, and you have God's character, and all the actions that you take are righteous in God's mindset, and then when you're growing with Christ and you're having a life that you're being spiritually mature, you can be assured that you are good fruit and that you're producing good fruit. It can be kind of confusing. I get it. But because of this fruit aspect, we're also given a picture of what good fruit is. You guys remember fruit of the Spirit? You remember what all those are? Probably you guys can just name them off by memory, right? If not, they come up in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, right? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just so you didn't think it was a fluke, it's just love, joy, peace, patience. Faithfulness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Say it again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what it is. That's good fruit. That's how you know that you're producing good fruit, because God says, I'm going to give you good fruit first. I'm going to give this to you. That when you come to Jesus and you make Jesus a part of your life, the Holy Spirit comes into you, the fruit of the Spirit is made available to you, that you can then know exactly what good fruit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is all good fruit that we're supposed to have in our lives. But he says, I'm going to give this to you, and we need to center ourselves around it. It's given to us so we may use it. It's given to us so we may have it. And it's given to us so that we can reproduce it. Mm-hmm. Most of us center our hope around having it and using it. And we forget the fact that we're supposed to reproduce it. We are supposed to take it out into the world so that people can see exactly who we are by the fruit that we bear, by the fruit of the Spirit. That the fruit of the Spirit grows in you so greatly, so richly, that it overflows from your life, and you can't help but reproduce it as a natural byproduct of following Jesus. This is the good fruit that comes from just being with Jesus and surrendering your life to Him, to trusting in Him, having faith in who He is, to dedicating your life to the very aspect of what He has for you in everything about your life. Not just a little bit here, not just a little bit there. When's the last time that you showed all those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit all at the same time? There's some that we do well with, some that are a challenge. Said I had to have patience? Well, yeah, because He gave it to you first. Not only did He have patience
showed you kindness. He gave you the opportunity to be saved. Self-control. We're to have self-control. How many times have your life been made difficult by the simple fact that you didn't have self-control? I think we all raise our hand. These are the things that God says, I want you to have these. I'm going to give them to you first. I'm going to show them to you first. And I want you to take and use them, but reproduce them. Take them out. Show others exactly what I have given to you, what I have shown to you, so that they will know that what you are telling them about me is true and real. These are the words of the Lord. They're not my words. Those are the words I live by. And anybody that says I'm a follower of Jesus, these are the words that we're supposed to live by, right? And he spells it out in Luke 6. He gives it straight out to us. Yeah, we like the part in Matthew 7 where it talks about, okay, we're supposed to pay attention to others. We're supposed to watch what they're doing, right? We can always spot a problem in somebody else a lot quicker than we can spot something in ourselves, can't we? But he says, I also need you to watch yourself and produce this type of fruit. Trust me, he says. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You can have all these charlatans out there, these liars, these pilferers, these deceivers. They can be like a grape that looks great on the outside. You know, and somebody say, how do you tell if the grape is really good? Well, they're really burnt. You know, when you bite them, they don't leave like a filmy taste in your mouth or something like that. But fruit can look great on the outside, but be tasteless on the inside, or just be downright bad. It's the same way with people. People can look great on the outside. They give away all this money. They're out here, you know, they're rallying for this and doing that. But when you look on the inside, they're rotten. There's no good fruit there. Christians can be like that. Even people that profess to be followers of Christ can be like that. They can look really good on the outside, but they need a little work on the inside. That's why he tells us about these things. He says, because he knows for a fact that, well, we are made of flesh. And what is flesh? Flesh is sinful. Flesh carries within it the bad fruit. In that same place where Paul is talking about what the fruit is that the Holy Spirit gives to us, before that, before he goes into what the Holy Spirit gives us, he concocts a list of those things that we should be looking out for, that we can be full of because it's the flesh. In verse 15 in that Galatians chapter 5, it says that the acts of the flesh are actually this. They're what? They are sexual immorality. It's impurity and debauchery. It's idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, I look at that list, and I look at a lot of people, you're not going to do everything there. That's not going to be a part of your life. Some of those you're just not going to have in there. But you can also look at that list and say, are you ambitious for yourself only? Do you see discord and dissension? Do you have fits of rage? Well, maybe if I'm driving the Sioux Falls, confession time, so I'm confessing. Hatred. I'm on hatred. totally surrender to Jesus, not just a little bit here and there. When you fully surrender to Jesus, a miraculous change can come over you. Now, yeah, I remember, you know, I still suffer from the flesh sometimes. But afterwards, it's like, okay, Jesus, I'm very sorry about that. I'm very sorry, Lord. I repent and I confess. And I need to have patience with people. That's the part of the good fruit coming out. Sometimes you make mistakes. Sometimes you forget where you're at and who you are. It's not an excuse. Flesh is not an excuse. But it is reality. But Jesus gives us the ability to get beyond it. To go beyond what the flesh has into what the Spirit has. What He, the Holy Spirit, has. And what He gives to us freely. So that we can go out, we can hope in it, we can use it, and then we can what? We can reproduce it. That's what His message on the Sermon on the Mount, especially in this area, He was, I can't help but feel that that's what He was talking about. Because we can be so easily fooled by others and ourselves into believing that, you know, we are the ultimate follower of Jesus. And once you start thinking that you're the ultimate follower of Jesus, you're wrong. It's not, I don't think you're right, it's just that you're wrong. I can say that with probably, well, I'm going to say with 100% surety. When you think that you have hit the pinnacle of being Jesus' follower, you are wrong. There's always something else to strive for. There's always something else to learn. We see ourselves, and we think that we see the outer covering, and we think that the fruit is good and abundant. We believe that we're living a life dedicated to Christ. Sometimes we have the ability to fall into bad habits again, old bad habits. We take what we're doing, we take what we're thinking. Sometimes we even have the ability to come and take, and we sprinkle a couple verses on top of that, what we're doing, we're thinking, and we automatically give it to people or think to ourselves that we're doing it for Jesus Christ because we put a couple verses to it. We've got to watch ourselves. We've got to pay attention to who we are. Making sure that we're following all of God's Word, just not little bits and pieces here. Making sure that we're in alignment with all of what God is saying, just not the parts that we like. This is who we're supposed to be. We're only supposed to show the good fruit in our lives, the good fruit that comes from Jesus. Because our good fruit comes directly from the Holy Spirit. That's where our fruit comes from. It's a direct revelation from God, and He is the only source of good fruit in all of creation. You cannot find it anywhere else. You'd be bamboozled into thinking that it's from somewhere else. But the Holy Spirit is the only source, and that's the source you need to go back to every time. You know, there was something that during this last weekend, most people know I was gone away for a conference. And there's something that Pastor Drew, he's our district superintendent in South Dakota, he said, and I'm paraphrasing this thing that he put together. He says, following God is not about obligation. It's about revelation, which leads to consecration. The way that we come into the Lord is because He revealed Himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we gave our lives to Him. And through that revelation, we were then consecrated to Him. Consecration means that you are made sacred, that you are set apart for His glory. But too many times as we walk with Jesus and we pay attention, and especially if we think we're there at the pinnacle of who we are in Jesus, we become obligated to do things a certain way. An obligation in the name of Jesus, without revelation, without consecration, leads to nothing. Jesus reveals Himself to us. And through that revelation, and through our response, you are then consecrated to Him. You are made holy, and you are set apart. Because Jesus came to you, and you believed, and you gave your life to Him. Bearing good fruit is not about being perfect. It's not. It's about knowing you're saved by Jesus, by His redemptive work on the cross. By His blood, you are rescued from the malice, the deceit, and the immorality of your flesh. And we are released from the sins of the flesh by Jesus Christ. That's it. By Him and Him alone. Bearing good fruit comes through the revelation of Christ. Jesus is revealed to us and shows Himself to you. And then you are given an opportunity to respond. We're given an opportunity. And through His revelation, and then our response, we are then consecrated for the life and the work of our Lord. Consecrated to bear good fruit. Consecrated to be the witness that we are meant to be. Consecrated to feel the blessings which can only come from a life dedicated to Jesus. Consecration. Now I can take your silence as that you're contemplating this. That's what I hope for. That you're contemplating everything that's being said up here, that the Holy Spirit is somehow speaking to you right now. Because we can look for good works, for good fruit all over, but we will never find it when we're not looking at Jesus. We can think it lies in a certain area. We can think it lies in certain things. We can think it even lies in certain worship service. That we come and the message has to be just right. The music's just got to be just right. The atmosphere's got to be just right. The children's area has to be just right. And we can put all that together inside of us and think it's all got to be what we want it to be. And then it's good fruit. But when we turn around, that is nothing. It's absolutely nothing if it's not based around Jesus and what He has revealed to us. There are too many Christians today living a life based upon what they feel in their atmosphere instead of what they feel through Jesus. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. Feel the fruit which has been promised us. Can't, won't.